The curse of titles in the church. Now to grasp another nettle, titles. The New Testament never uses any title for any man in the church. What is more, it categorically forbids it. Nowadays, however, most Christians do use titles, or one in particular, and do so without turning a hair, even though it contradicts Christ's plain command. Complaining of the scribes and Pharisees who love to be greeted in the marketplaces and to have men call them rabbi, Christ said, "But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have only one master and you are all brothers. And do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one father, and he is in heaven. Nor are you to be called a teacher, for you have one teacher, the Christ. The greatest among you will be your servant. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. But you do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, and do not be called teachers. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." I confess that I do not see how Christ could have expressed himself more clearly. No titles in the Church of God. Full stop. I am not saying today's believers generally use the actual title rabbi, of course. It is the principle I am concerned with. And there is a principle here, make no mistake. No titles in the church. In light of this, why do most church members use a title, as they do, for instance, when they address a man as Pastor Bloggs, Pastor Fred, or merely Pastor? I have noticed the rising trend in Reformed and Evangelical circles to speak of Pastor Tom, aping the Church of England, with its, to me at least, nauseating and pseudo-friendly Bishop Tom. How often do we hear, "Would Pastor like a cup of tea? Would Pastor give thanks? Would Pastor sit here? Pastor Bill said this or that." I know from experience that a wife can refer to her husband as Pastor. Allowing the word for the moment, which we ought not, because, as I explained, the New Testament does not, why is it so very rare to find a pastor addressed as other men? It seems as though most Christians think, to judge by the words they use, a pastor is something other than an ordinary mortal. They give him a title, pastor. It is as simple as that. Now, to speak of a man as Mr. X, who is an elder of such and such a church, is one thing. It is right. To call a man Pastor X or Elder X, however, is very different. It is to give a man a title. Paul the Apostle is biblical. The Apostle Paul, contrary to the practice of the overwhelming majority of believers, is not. Although the apostles were never addressed with a title, Paul, for instance, is nearly always referred to as the Apostle Paul these days. In Scripture, however, he is called Paul an Apostle, or the Apostle, but never the Apostle Paul. I have repeated this because I know to the overwhelming majority of Christians it will sound utterly incredible. The Apostle Paul is an unbiblical phrase. I am not nitpicking. The first Christians did not use titles. I am not making it up. My words have been dismissed as nitpicking very well. Except I really do think that Pastor Bill really has become a title which carries a massive status within the limited circles of the churches. I recognize that I'm probably in a minority of one or close to it, but the fact remains, nitpicking or not, we never read that Paul described himself or was described as the Apostle Paul. So if nothing else, why do we not abandon a habit for which there is no biblical precedence whatsoever? and copy that which does not have a biblical precedent. I hear the cries of protest going up. I sense hackles rising. Talk about a typhoon and a thimble. Does it matter? Let me respond. As to the smallness of my subject, many would say I am trying to strain out a gnat. I disagree. Appearances can be deceiving. I am of the same mind as these following three believers. A great work, as Andrew Fuller rightly said, may be hindered and stopped by little things. Little follies will spoil the whole. It is little foxes, let us not forget, which spoil the vines. C.H. Spurgeon pointed out that it is usually a dead fly which spoils a pot of ointment, not a dead camel. And as David Clarkson put it, a small evil in itself may become a great evil in consequence. By giving way to the least, we may make way for the greatest. The least evils ignored are wont to draw us into the greatest. This is evident in all experience. The greatest abominations in the Christian world have had their rise from small beginnings, and such as it would be counted a nicety to scruple at, so that it is manifest that a small and seemingly innocent thing may make way for a dreadful mischief. Small things may be accompanied with such circumstances, effects, and attendants as may swell them into a monstrous and very formidable bigness. Those things which seem small when you consider them in themselves simply, yet behold them in their concomitants, and you may discern them to be exceeding great evils. In any case, I don't accept that what I am dealing with here is a small matter. Allowing for the moment that there is such a church officer as the pastor, if we use this form of address for everybody else in the church, it would not be so bad, perhaps. Milkman Smith, Rodent Officer Black, Housewife Johnson, and so on. How about Teacher Robinson, Deacon Brown, Helper Smith, Bishop Green, or Meeting House Toilet Cleaner Jones, or even one who clears up the mess which is left over after everybody else has vanished following yet another church jamboree Smith? But this sort of thing is just what we do not do. We give a title to one sort of man and one sort only. Why? By giving titles to pastors and nobody else, Christians effectively separate ministers from the rest of the church and divide believers into two groups, reinforcing the notion of a clergy and laity, and thereby taking a huge step towards the breakdown of the New Covenant principle of the priesthood of all believers. And all despite the fact that Christ forbids his people to use any titles in the church, and despite the fact that he does it plainly, even categorically. There is no scriptural warrant for the use of titles in the New Covenant. Consider 2 Corinthians 8, verse 23. Titus is my partner and fellow worker. As for our brothers, they are representatives or messengers of the churches and an honour to Christ. So said Paul. Were Titus and these others ever addressed as partner Titus, fellow worker Titus, representative Gaius, messenger Quartus, honour to Christ Onesimus, or whatever? I fully concur with the apostle's dictum. Such men deserve recognition, and honour, and respect. But that does not mean that we give them titles along the lines of, say, devoted to the service of the saint Stephanas, joiner in the worker of the gospel Fortunatus, or whatever, does it? How about labourer Achaicus, risker of his life for Christ, Epaphroditus? See the context of the verses just quoted. Paul could not have put greater dignity upon such men, but he never resorted to the use of titles to do it. Why? Giving them a title would have robbed them of the very honour he wished to bestow upon them. Rather like the old days when the rule in postage stamps was that the more banana the republic, the more showy its stamps. The bigger the ecclesiastical title, the smaller the honour, I suggest. I am doing this deliberately. It's utter nonsense, isn't it? Of course it is. So how about Pastor Blogs? No doubt many Christians will plead they only use pastor or minister or reverend as courtesy titles, and they mean no harm by it. I realize they will be offended by my strictures. I cannot help it. The practice is a cause of great mischief in the churches of God, since it is nothing less than disobedience to Christ, albeit unwitting in many cases. And disobedience to Scripture is sin, and it carries large consequences. So what of Christ's command? Amazingly, some otherwise excellent Reformed commentators argue black is white on this issue. They are quite prepared to say, in print, that Christ does not forbid calling ministers masters and fathers. With respect, this is precisely what Christ does forbid. It is staggering to read such words from Matthew Poole in a Reformed commentary. One would expect to find them in an Episcopal book, but not in a Reformed work. Nor is it enough to argue that all Christ forbids is a chasing after. Hunting was Poole's word, a title. Far from it. Christ forbids the use of titles. John Calvin thought it absurd not to give teaching ministers a title, as long as they do not exercise lordship over God's people. I agree, of course, teachers should not lord it over God's flock. But this is not what Christ is dealing with at this point. He is teaching the opposite of Calvin. Christ says, it is absurd to entitle men in the church. Worse, it is utterly wrong. Calvin, however, undeterred, ploughed on regardless. It is readily agreed that boasting and glorying is forbidden in the church, yes, but that is not the point Christ was making. It is not boasting about titles which Christ condemned, nor the seeking of them. It is their use. Clearly, Christ's commands concerning titles apply to the church and only to the church. We need not worry about the use of titles in the world. This is perfectly acceptable for Christians in a civil sense. Paul used them on occasion when addressing title rulers like King Agrippa or Festus, for instance, giving them due honour as he should. But as Christ said, this sort of thing must never be brought into the church. Never. Hence, if a king or a president, say, is converted, baptized, and becomes a member of a local church, within the life of that church he is but a man. He is not to be treated as, nor addressed as, a king or president. He has no status or title above any other member. He is a member of Christ, a member of the new covenant. No greater dignity can be placed upon him than that. When James VI was told precisely this by some preachers in Scotland, that he was a man, he didn't like it, not one bit. On this point, just because a man has a certain status in the world, in his profession or whatever, it does not automatically qualify him to be an elder in the church. Nevertheless, in my experience, it was not unknown for a bank manager, say, in those dim and distant days when we still had bank managers, to be automatically considered as elder material, simply because he was a bank manager. Something similar might be said of a university lecturer or a school teacher becoming a teacher in the church, simply because he is a success in the world of education. I say it again, while it is perfectly right to use titles in the world, in the church it is not so. The love of titles is deeply ingrained within men, however. The Pharisees of old were smitten with it, and their use is almost universal today. Some ministers seem to love to be addressed as pastor. What is more, many Christians seem to revel in it. They want titles in the church. They crave them. I return to the point I made just now. Do they not appreciate the dignity of being a member of Christ, a member of the new covenant? Paul, it is true, described himself as a father and mother, but he was not using a title. He was stating a fact. He acted like a father and a mother. He showed the qualities of a loving parent. But he was never addressed as father or mother. Indeed, the very idea of the latter shows the ludicrous nature of the entire business. Can you imagine any Christian talking about Mother Paul? He was a teacher, an apostle, but he was never entitled thus. He was never known as Teacher Paul, or, as I have noted, Apostle Paul. Nor was he ever called Pastor Paul, even though never did mere man have a more pastoral heart. Of course, he did not use a title, seeing that Christ ruled it out in the church. Paul therefore refused to seek glory from men. He who was determined to boast or glory in nothing except the cross would never have used titles, since this is a surefire way of seeking and getting glory and worse from men. Christ, it is clear, wants his people to shun the use of titles. The reason is obvious. The use of titles engenders a sinful sense of eminence and rank among his people. So much for pastor and such like. As for reverend, words utterly fail. It should only be applied to God. He is the one person who has the name of reverend. For holy and awesome, or reverend, is his name. It should never be used of men. Does this need to be said? Some believers, perhaps accustomed to the authorized version, think scripture justifies the practice. For instance, wives are commanded to reverence their husbands. This translation is unfortunate, to put it no stronger. The word used here comes from fear or deference. I admit it is used in scripture to speak of the veneration of God, but the context must qualify its use. No wife should greet her husband with the title reverend, surely. Which wife did so in scripture? The NIV and NKJV quite properly use the word respect. The wife is to respect her husband, not reverence him. She is to respect her husband, but reverence her God. But what of the command to believing women to copy Sarah, who obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord? Did Sarah address Abraham as Lord? Was Peter not pointing out that Sarah habitually respected and obeyed her husband, and submitted to him as Lord or Master? I think the answer is self-evident. The Greek, kurios, can mean someone with authority, the power of deciding. It is a word expressive of respect. Surely it means that here. Another possible misdirection comes from the Authorized Version translation of Hebrews 12:9. We give our earthly fathers reverence. The verb really means to show deference to be submissive to respect. See also the New King James Version. But no child should ever address his father as reverend, should he? And if this much is self-evident, what possible justification can there be for believers to address ministers as reverend? It is utterly obnoxious. Even if believers claim they are only showing respect, it is still wrong to use the title. A wife must respect her husband, yes. A son must respect his father, yes. A believer must respect his elders, yes. Nevertheless, no father or husband and no elder should ever be saluted as reverend. The idea is preposterous. Furthermore, experience shows that the misuse of the word soon leads to the actual reverence of men in practice. And this in turn becomes a bulwark of the priestly system, so beloved of papists. According to the shorter Oxford Dictionary, reverend means worthy of deep respect or reverence on account of rank, age, or character. Its application to members of the clergy dates from 1485. And the attaching of the prefix to the name and designation of the person dates from 1642. Reverence itself means deep respect and veneration for some person regarded as having a sacred or exalted character. If this standard English definition is not sufficient to put an end to the practice of addressing men as reverend, one wonders if anything will. Note the dates. In 1485, popery reigned in England. In 1642, Lord's Episcopalianism was at the start of its life and death struggle with Presbyterianism for political mastery of state religion in England. We need be in no doubt as to the stable from which reverend came. To say that the use of reverend causes a very slight difficulty, as Peter Masters did, is far otherwise. I find such a comment staggering. The use of reverend for a man is an abomination. And whatever men may say to the contrary, Reverend Bloggs is accorded great respect and fawned upon because people think, as Masters admitted, certainly the literal meaning calls for the holder of the title to be revered or accorded with great respect because he has been invested with religious authority. I suggest that this is not only the literal meaning. In practice, it is precisely what happens when a man is called reverend. He is accorded great respect and fawned upon because people do think he has religious authority. Indeed, he does have it. He is special, different, and it is repugnant. And as for Master's defense of the use of reverend based on its long use in the church 400 years, the mind boggles. This sad fact does not justify his claim that to use the title does not go against the law of Christ. In such a context, it can hardly be regarded as a breach of the rule of Christ. I disagree. It can be so regarded. I go further. It is a blatant breach of Christ's command. I called it a sad fact. Rather, it is a shameful fact. Just because an abuse of Scripture is popular and has been so for 400 years does not make it right. Such an argument would justify almost every heresy and abomination which has been foisted on the church, many such having a far longer pedigree. Take infant baptism, baptism of regeneration, the rigmarole of a state church, the Mass. Isn't that enough to be going on with? They are all long enough in the tooth. What is more, by Master's own admission, the use of the offensive title for gospel ministers is a mere 400 years old. What happened in the previous 1600 years? Let us get back to the New Testament. Why do we have to put up with these modern abominations and inventions in the church? How can those who contend for the regulative principle use them? What Christ expects from his people is obedience to what he has commanded. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and obey it. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. The man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. What Christ does not expect, and what he will not tolerate, is for his people to do, and try to justify doing, what he has forbidden. To contradict Christ is to offer will worship, the miserable invention of man. Although it is a bit rich, coming from an Anglican bishop, my lord, and all that, nevertheless, as J.C. Ryle rightly pointed out, while we must have a proper esteem for those over us in the Lord, but still we must be very careful that we do not insensibly give to ministers a place and an honour which do not belong to them. We must never allow them to come between ourselves and Christ. They are not mediators who can undertake to manage our souls' affairs with God. Let us never forget these things. Such cautions are always useful. Human nature would always rather lean on a visible minister than an invisible Christ. Take Ryle's last sentiment. Human nature would always rather lean on a visible minister than an invisible Christ. Now we are getting to the heart of the matter. For Ryle was right. The disease was endemic in Israel of old, its symptoms clearly seen in their preference for the attractions of visible idols, as opposed to the true and invisible God himself. It is with us today. Smallpox may have been eradicated, and the dodo be extinct, but not this love of an entitled minister. Let's call a spade a spade. We are talking about priestcraft. And priestcraft is a scandal in the New Covenant. It is an utter contradiction of it. As for Ryle's main point, in the churches today, pastors are spoken of with bated breath. They are treated as a class apart, and they are put on a pedestal. How wrong this is. I acknowledge that elders have a mandate from God, and they must exercise their ministry with proper authority, as the apostle commanded Timothy and Titus to exercise theirs. This, however, must not be done in a domineering spirit. They dare not exercise lordship over the flock of God. I suggest, to put it no stronger, that the common use of titles like pastor and reverend encourages and bolsters the evil of elevating a class of men to a position in the church which no human being ought ever to have. In light of this, it is grievous that so many, indeed that any, in the church, like to have it so. I am not splitting hairs over this matter of the use of titles in the church. I am also aware of the derivation of Mr. But Mr. has lost all sense of distinction with the passing of the years. Every man is now a Mr. It is no title at all. But pastor is. It gives kudos. It divides the man from the rest of the church, elevates him above them, and it is abhorrent. As I said, church members must acknowledge, recognize it, respect, esteem very highly, honor and obey their elders and preachers, in accordance with Scripture. But this must never degenerate into transgression of Christ's command. In any case, to give a man a title is easy. To truly carry out New Testament instructions is difficult, and needs much grace. To give an elder a title is to give him a tawdry bauble. To give him biblical respect is to offer him a glorious crown. If only the churches would realize what wonderful gains, spiritual gains, would accrue from following Christ and rejecting the world in this matter, they would change their ways. It cuts no ice to try to distinguish, as masters did, between titles of authority and power, and titles of function or qualification, the latter being acceptable, the former unacceptable. Well, I wonder if the average church member really does appreciate just when he can use a title in the church and when he cannot, according to this. Does the average Christian really understand the distinction between authority and power on the one hand and function and qualification on the other? I doubt it. And it's not surprising, since the concise Oxford Dictionary actually lists function as part of the definition of power. Yet it is acceptable, apparently, happily to address a man in the church as pastor, as long as everybody understands that there is no talk about the man's authority, but about his function. Once again, how many understand this distinction? What is more, I suggest that the vast majority of Christians, if they think about it at all, are doing the very thing which it is said they ought not. They are referring to the man's authority and status. To suggest otherwise is incredible. It reminds me of the papist argument to get round the second commandment. Apparently, the faithful realize they are not offering worship to an idol when they worship it, because they are merely worshipping it. For those who are not aware of the ins and outs of the papist argument, it involves a play upon words. The faithful are supposed to be able to distinguish between two sorts of worship, as delineated by two distinct Latin words, some hope. For those who actually witness the faithful bowing, scraping, and crossing themselves in front of a statue, and observed how smooth the idol is worn by the countless hands and lips which have caressed it down the years, there can be no doubt what the faithful think they are doing. I hasten to add that I do not suggest that the same is going on when men are using titles in the church, at least I hope not. But I am asserting that to believe the average Christian can sort out the logic necessary to keep within the bounds of Christ's rules, according to the definition laid down by some Reformed teachers, and to claim that he does is too much to swallow. So let us drop the use of titles in the church. But let me conclude on a positive note. Is it not enough that Christ has taken us, ruined sinners, and renewed us by his Spirit, washed us in his blood, elevated us to the royal priesthood, given each one of us a ministry to God and among his people, equipped us for the exercise of that ministry, and promised us everlasting reward and honor for its faithful discharge? Of course it is. Enough? It's one of the greatest glories of the new covenant. Brothers and sisters, let us keep in mind both the horizontal and the vertical aspects of all this. What am I talking about? We are members one of another, members of Christ. That is the horizontal aspect. Let us exercise it in our assemblies. As for the vertical aspect, let us reserve every title for the triune God, who alone is worthy of all distinction, rank, and worship. When we recover these spiritual attitudes and put them into effect, we shall see better times than we do today.